Well, we are in the month of January still, right? The end of January. And January is a month of what? Like resolutions of new starts, right? Some people do that, some people don't. But oftentimes it's a new start time. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a verse we isn't the first time we've taught on this verse. It's a great verse. Great verses. 2 Corinthians, great section of scripture. 2 Corinthians 5. And we'll start in verse 17. You know, for the Christian, when did our new start happen? When we got born again, right? That was our new start. And it says so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, I'm going to read this from the NIV, okay? So it may sound a little different than your maybe King James. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and when are you in Christ?
When we believed.
Thank you. When he got born again, okay? He is what? A new creation. I'm going to read NIV. The old has gone. Okay, your old life has gone. The new has come. Your new life has come. And all this is what? From God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Again, that's in the NIV. You know, there's so many great truths to the Christian in these verses. We have a new life with God, a spiritual life, right? With the one who created us, okay? And what comes with this new spiritual life? We have justification. We have reconciliation with God. Reconciliation with God. I think we heard that in prayers or manifestations. We are free from condemnation. Okay? We have peace with God. We're no longer enemies of God. And we have access to God. How great is that? Just thinking of the access we have to our Creator. This spiritual life allows us to have a relationship with God. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 1. And if someone could read verses 1 and 2 for me of 1 John chapter 3.
Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
Isn't it amazing that God has made us his sons and daughters? I mean, if we think about that, that is such astounding. You know, it kind of like 2 Corinthians 5, God's working, isn't he? God's making these things available, that we can be reconciled, that we can be his sons and daughters just by believing in Jesus Christ. You know, isn't that amazing? Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. All these familiar verses we've gone over before. But it's always good to remember them, isn't it? Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Who would like to read that verse for me?
For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Again, here we see God working, right? God working. He's working. He cares about us, doesn't he? He works in you both, okay, both to will. And what does it mean to will? It means to want to do God's will, right? As we look at God's love, his goodness, his mercy, it encourages us to want to do his will, to be part of what God is doing. And he also gives us the ability to do that, right? It's both to will and to do his purposes, what he wants done, right? So we have, God gives us the desire to do his will, right? If we look to God and see his goodness. And he also gives us the ability, the power to carry it out. We are endued with power from on high, aren't we? We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have the power to do what God wants done. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. I promise we'll stop skipping around the Bible and we'll settle down in one chapter soon. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. And what does God want done? Well, 1 Timothy 2, 4 says, who desires, this is God's desire, that what? All men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is God's desire in a nutshell. This is God's what we call mission statement, okay? What God desires. He desires all men to be saved and reconciled to him, to enter his family, right? To enter his kingdom, to become his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, right? So 2,000 years later, has his mission statement changed? No, it's still the same, isn't it? His desire has not changed. His plans have not changed. He still works inside you to will and to do of his good pleasure, doesn't he? You know, and yet at times, we don't want to do what God wants done, do we? Okay, the problem may be that we are so consumed with our own plans, our own desires, that we are blind to God's plans, right? Or we just don't want to do God's plans because they don't further our immediate plans. They don't mesh with our plans. You know, there's a man in the Old Testament that is a case study on this, wanting to put our own plans ahead of God's plans. Anybody guess what that is? That's a hard, that's Old Testament. That's a large, that's a whole bunch of people to guess from. But yeah, that's a good example. But we're going to go to the book of Jonah, okay, this morning. The book of Jonah. So let's turn to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now, Jonah's a great case study on somebody wanting to put his will in front of God, okay? Now, Jonah lived about 785 B.C. Before Christ. He was a prominent religious figure in the northern kingdom of Israel, and he may have been the leading prophet at this time during the reign of King Jeroboam the Second. Not Jeroboam the First, but Jeroboam the Second was king of Israel at this time when he was around. So we'll get to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. So Jonah was a prophet of God, right? Okay. Now we see God working in Jonah. It says Jonah 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Okay? So God is communicating with Jonah, working with Jonah. He wants Jonah to go to Nineveh. And where is Nineveh? Nineveh is the capital of what country?
Assyria.
Assyria, right, Assyria. Now, was Assyria the friend of Israel at that time?
No.
So here we, and actually Assyria is the present day, we'd call Iraq, is the present day Iraq, right? So here we have God calling Jonah to preach against the wickedness of Nineveh. Okay, now a call to preach against the wickedness is nothing new to Old Testament prophets, is it? Read the book of Jeremiah, okay? Read the book of Ezekiel, okay? You see these prophets who were testifying against the wickedness of a country or a people, but who was Jeremiah and Ezekiel preaching to? It wasn't Nineveh. It wasn't Assyria. Who were they preaching to?
Israel,
right. Okay, that makes total sense, right? If you're a prophet of God you're in Israel, you're preaching against, you know, the wickedness of your people in Israel. So what's different about this call? God is telling Jonah to go to Nineveh, a Gentile city. It's not in Israel. And worse yet, the capital of one of Israel's enemies. What's God saying here? What's God thinking? Okay, and yet Syria, 60 years later, Syria would conquer northern kingdom of Israel. So on the surface, this makes no human logical sense to Jonah, does it? Okay, as a prophet in Israel, it doesn't make sense to him. You want me to preach repentance to Israel's enemy? God's plans are not meshing with Jonah's plans, are they? So what does Jonah do? Verse 3, but Jonah rose up to do what God wanted?
No.
Okay, to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Where is Tarshish?
Spain,
thank you. Okay. So that's pretty far away from Assyria, isn't it? Pretty much opposite the direction of Assyria. And he went down to Joppa and he found his ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, he paid his airline ticket, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Okay, so he was saying, I want nothing to do with this. This is crazy, God. So basically, Jonah is saying, I'm not going to do what God is telling me to do, right? So let's fast forward now to chapter 3. We're going to skip the fish, sorry. You can read that in many books or tales about the fish and the fish swallowing Jonah. We're going to go to Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. And it says here, well, during this time in chapter 2, the fish swallows Jonah, and Jonah sort of repents because he's in the fish. And the, well, let's read Jonah 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying the same thing. Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Okay, God's telling Jonah again. Did God give up on Jonah? No. He doesn't give up on us as well, do we? So verse 3, so Jonah arose, and this time he went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. So after the fish, you know, vomited up Jonah in chapter 2, Jonah has a change of heart. He decides to do what God asked him to do. Okay, good for him. To go to Nineveh and preach what God wants him to preach. Let's pick it up in 3b, okay? Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So he's doing what God asked him to do, isn't he? Verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. They believed God. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 6, for word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. Verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from this fierce anger that we perish not? And verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Okay. Verse 11, and Jonah went home to Israel rejoicing in such a great display of God's mercy, power, and love.
Which verse?
Verse 11. Not in the Bible, is it? That's what I would anticipate, right? Okay, this city, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, right?
The Denisonian.
This is just my Dennis version, right? Okay, so verse 11 would say, and Jonah went home to Israel rejoicing in such a great display of God's mercy and love. What is wrong with just what happened, right? It's a wonderful display of God's love and mercy. God told Jonah to go preach to Nineveh. He did, and the people repented, right? That verse 11 is not in there. It's a successful campaign of preaching Jonah had just participated in. The whole entire city is led to God in repentance, including the king himself. God's desire is accomplished. Okay, what's wrong with that? Let's turn to what's in the Bible, Jonah 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. In verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country, when he was yet in Israel, when God called him the first time? Okay, therefore I fled thee unto Tarshish, Spain, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentance thee of the evil. What's wrong with that? He's saying the true statement of God, right? Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, what the heck is going on with Jonah? Instead of, okay, he preached to the city, did what God was clear, preached to Nineveh. Okay, first time he didn't, he ran away. Second time he repented, okay, I'm going to do what God said. He did it. The city repented. He turned to God. What's wrong with that? What has gotten Jonah so messed up that he wants to die? Okay? He had no purpose for life anymore, that he could not rejoice in this great triumph that he was part of, not just for the kingdom of God, but his own career. You could say, geez, that was great. Listen to God and look what happened. Okay, Jonah had put his own plans ahead of God. Let's read verse 2 again. He said, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Okay? All these things are true of God. God's gracious, God's merciful, God has great kindness, but Jonah cared more about Israel and his heritage, his people, his nationality, that he did not care about what God wanted him to do. Okay? He wanted the dirty Assyrians to be wiped off the map, and he was afraid that God would forgive them and have compassion on them. Because, you know, Syria was Israel's enemy. He wanted the annihilation of his enemies, not the rehabilitation of his enemies. I'll read that again. He wanted the annihilation of his enemies, not the rehabilitation of his enemies. That was Jonah's intent. Was that God's intent? No. Jonah got his identity from his Jewishness, not from his obedience to God. His real purpose in life was gone. Now that Israel's national security was threatened by what was accomplished in Nineveh, he was ready to die. Jonah's real God, his idol, was the political interest of Israel. Okay, and as long as serving God fit in that role, he was fine. The minute God's will did not, Jonah was on a boat to Spain. You know, we, like Jonah, have idols in our lives. If there is anything in our lives that we say, God, I believe in you, your goodness, your care, your love, but I've got to have that, fill in the blank, to be happy. Okay? If I don't get that, I cannot be happy. That's an idol. If we have certain non-negotiable things in our lives, we must have a certain level of financial security, a certain level of approval and popularity, a certain level of certainty. If those things are not there, we experience a loss of meaning in life, which shows that those things are really more important than God. So how does God respond to Jonah's anger and idolatry? Verse 4. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? I'll read the NIV version. Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? The obvious answer is no, right? But God is working with Jonah. God is being very gracious with him, isn't he? Verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city, of Nineveh. Verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head. You know, in the desert, it's pretty hot, isn't it, with the sun shining, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. Okay, verse 7. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And verse 8. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Verse 9. And God said to Jonah, dost thou well be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well be angry, even unto death. Okay, verse 10. You know, Jonah seems like a, you know, quite a character here, but he still was a prophet of God, wasn't he? Verse 10. Then saith the Lord, thou hast pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Verse 11. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 people? How many people is that? 120,000, right? That cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. They're lost, right? And also much cattle. Is not God's desire all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth? So what is God saying to Jonah? God is saying to Jonah, what's more important, a gourd or 120,000 people who live in spiritual darkness? Okay? And the book ends there. Okay? We don't know if Jonah ever sees his heir or his idol, okay? But we do see God's compassion on Nineveh and his attempt to work for Jonah to see his misguided anger, his misguided idol, okay? God was working in Jonah even though Jonah had wrong thinking, okay? Putting his plans above God's. Can you see Philippians 2:13 in there? You can. Let's look at another example where God calls on someone to do his will. Let's look to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. This time we have a little different response. And I'm tired of talking, so if someone can read Luke 1, starting in verse 26, and we'll go to verse 37. Who would like to read Luke 1, 26 through 37?
I will.
Thank you, Jack.
And in the sixth month. Is that what we are?
Mm-hmm. You've got it.
And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible.
Thank you, Jack. The NIV on verse 37 says, For no word of God will ever fail. Isn't that great? So, you know, Mary has plans. She's engaged to Joseph, right? About to start a new life with her husband. And God sends an angel and says, Mary, you are going to become pregnant with the Holy Spirit, okay, because become pregnant out of wedlock. Was out of wedlock really favored at that in Israel at that point in time? No. Everyone in your city will know that Joseph is not the baby's father. Okay. What will that do to your reputation in Israel? What will that do for you to have a normal life? Okay, when God called her away from those things, did she say like Jonah, I am angry enough to die? She didn't, did she? Verse 38 is her response. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Her response was, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, the servant of God. Be unto me according to thy word. You know, what a response of humility, of love of God, of believing in God's work in her life. That God is good, he has plans, and if God wants me to be part of that plan in a particular way, in this particular way, I say, be unto me according to thy word. You know, Mary trusted God. You know, everyone has someone they respect and trust in their past. Maybe a teacher, maybe a parent, maybe a mentor, maybe a pastor. You respected them and trusted them because they combined empathy, care about you, with ability to help you, ability to teach you things with concerns and care for you. How about God? You know, our great, big, wonderful God, you know, God's care for us. God certainly cares for us, doesn't he? And God certainly has ability to help us and guide us, doesn't he? Right. Matthew 6:24, we don't have to turn there, but Matthew 6:24 says, No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Okay. Jesus Christ is our master, our Lord. He became our Lord when we got born again, that new start. Okay. Anything we now add to Jesus Christ as a requirement for being happy is an idol. That idol will control you. Whatever controls you is your Lord, okay? The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by the people he wants to please. The person who seeks money is controlled by the level of money in his bank account. Okay? Just like Jonah, God is willing to work with you to free that idol in your life. And sometimes, like Jonah and the wilting of the pleasant gourd, you will experience some pain in releasing your idol. Okay? But it's the only way to true freedom and joy. The only certainty we really need is the one certainty we cannot lose, and that is what we have through Jesus Christ. Justification, reconciliation, freedom from condemnation, peace with God, and access to God. Let's close in John chapter 8, verse 31. John 8, 31. You know, if you love God, you will trust him and you will serve him. And we'll use your abilities to that end, just like Mary did. And the rewards are tremendous. Look at John 8, 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth will what? Make you free. So, Father, we are so thankful for your word this morning. Thank you for what you have done for us. So many times you show us your goodness, your kindness, your love for us. And so many times, sometimes we reject that. Sometimes we don't want to hear that. Sometimes we want to do our own plans. Help us more and more to trust you like Mary did, even though it might be disrupting our life. Help us more and more to trust you that you are good, that if you're asking us to do something in a particular way, we don't reject it, but we believe in your goodness, believe in your will, believe in your desires of what you want done. And we listen to you and obey you, not like Jonah, but more like Mary. Help us to become more like Mary in these coming days and weeks in the year of 2026, and help us to love one another more and more, Father, and speak your word so more and more people can believe in you, believe in what you've done through Jesus Christ, and come to the knowledge of the truth, Father. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for your word, and thank you for not giving up on us. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Okay. Well, thank you, and thank you guys. Have a great week. Trusting God. He's a great, big, wonderful God.